I was thinking about what is distracting me right now, and I've got a little tickle in my throat because I've been confused by the weather a little bit. It's been hot, and then so I was like hot last night. I opened the window and slept with the window open, and then I was cold in the middle of the night. I was like, oh yeah, I am distracted. I've got to talk about distractions. So there are many things that distract us, but for now, let us take this time to listen what God has to say to us and for us today. So let me start us off with a prayer. Holy and loving God, we invite you to this space. You are already here, but sometimes we're not even aware of it because our minds are so distracted about thinking about all the things in our lives. But God, we just ask you to fade all of those things away. All of our worries, our petitions, our things to do, we lay them before you, knowing that you see all of them and that you see us. And may we just carve out this time to see you face to face. Would you be with us as we sit here and as we listen and as we think and as we meditate? Would you be present in our hearts? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I am the youngest of three children. I have an older sister who's 4.5 years older than me and a brother who's 6 years older than me. And although my brother is the oldest, my sister is really the pillar of our family. She's the one who texts everyone to initiate a group present when a birthday is coming up. And we're like, oh yeah, that's somebody's birthday. She takes care of a lot of our parents' need the most, and she hosts all of our family gatherings at her house. And she's really good at it. She makes the best cheese plates. And it's so awesome because she puts together these like cheeses and olives with like cute little toothpicks. I don't know where she gets these toothpicks. And, you know, she's got a variety of crackers. And, you know, I found out about the Trader Joe's unexpected cheese from my sister. If you haven't heard of it, you're welcome. Go get some. It's amazing. And she's just so natural at it. And, you know, while she has made the spread, the rest of us, we all gather around the table, reaching and laughing and drinking and eating. And you know, the whole time, my sister is constantly replenishing as things run out. She's busting out another pack of unexpected cheese as soon as it, you know, looks low. And most of us actually don't even notice this because she's always been doing it, and it's so natural for her. I've only recently noticed it because my husband Eugene has been coming to our family gatherings, and he himself, being kind of the eldest and pillar of his family, saw my sister and pointed it out. She still talks about the first family gathering where he noticed her taking out the trash while everyone's watching TV in the living room and didn't even see. And she talks about how she felt so seen, and it was weird, and how nice it was to be noticed for her work. Today we'll be talking about how to be present in our series for Jesus' model for everyday interactions. And we're anchoring that point in the story of Mary and Martha from Luke chapter 10, where the two sisters are hosting Jesus at their house, and Martha is very busy, and Mary is seated at Jesus' feet, listening to his teachings. So let us hear what Jesus has to say and unpack that a little bit for our today's context. So Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now, as the disciples went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. This story is interesting to me because it seems like a very practical issue. Honestly, I can relate with both Mary and Martha, although in my family, my sister is definitely the Martha, and I'm the Mary. But in other ways, I'm very sympathetic to Martha. I mean, come on, many women can relate with this in more of the traditional role sense, where she's doing a gazillion things of the cooking and cleaning and beautifying and, you know, looking good while all doing it all. And so I'm interested what Jesus is saying and what he means by this, because I would love to sit and just chat and not run around. Yes, please. And I'm sympathetic to Martha because I've seen my mom also be a Martha. My father was a pastor, and so my mom's the pastor's wife, and especially in their generation, the pastor's wife is this weird, unglorious role with expectations to be the host as the pastor's wife, bring out the tea, cut the fruit, and, you know, just be gracious and serving, but of course, no leading or teaching. And many sermons have been preached from this text, with the moral of the story being that learning about God is better than preparing a meal, washing dishes, or doing housework. But I mean, somebody has to do the grocery shopping and the cleaning and the prep and the cooking. It doesn't happen by magic. And some commentators have leaned in to raising women from these traditional roles to becoming disciples and theologians. Yes, good. But it seems weird to me that there is this comparison being happening here to which is better. I mean, in just one chapter before, Luke chapter 9, the disciples are arguing and asking Jesus, oh, who is the greatest? And Jesus says, whoever is the least among you is the greatest. And I like that because it wasn't my favorite thing to see that only my dad got the respect and honor from people while my mom's hard work, which too was ministry, went unappreciated. And in Luke chapter 22, a little later, Jesus says, who is more important, the one who sits at the table or one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. I am among you as the one who serves. It might feel like I'm making the text a little bit more complicated than it seems, but I think it's important for us to think about the nuance and unpack the story and see what Jesus is actually saying, because oftentimes we take what Jesus says and kind of sometimes even take it out of context or take it out of line and apply it with our assumptions. So I don't want us to just make assumptions about the text, simplifying it to just like, you know, Christian jargon, like, don't be a Martha. You know what I think? I think Martha's misunderstood, and I think Jesus saw Martha even deeper than how she saw herself. You know how sometimes we project things onto other people, things we haven't reconciled with ourselves, and we pick it out at others? And Martha is pointing to Mary, complaining and blaming, Lord, do you not see it? Do you not care that my sister has left me with all this work? And then she like bosses Jesus around. Tell her then to help me. I mean, something's going on with Martha. She's got issues. But I think Jesus was not just making a comparison about these two roles, but saying, hey, my Martha, Martha, just trying to get our attention, trying to get to our heart of the roles. You see, the work that Martha was doing We make assumptions that she was probably doing housework. Sure, she's a woman hosting someone at her house. Of course, that's what she would be doing. But that's our lens of pre-notion about that. The text says, Martha was distracted by her many tasks. And some translations have actually even added words like, Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. But the original text doesn't say that. They added it for, you know, clarification or to paint a picture, and it affects how we read the text. The original text simply has four words. Martha was distracted or anxious about or with many or a great number service, help, ministry. The RSV translation says by much serving, and the NRSV would say by too many tasks. And these words that are translated, it's from the Greek word diakonia, which actually usually is translated in other parts of the Bible as service and ministry. The word deacon is related to it. Martha was caught up in ministry work instead of spending time with Jesus. So it isn't that learning or talking or thinking is better than manual labor work, because the servers of the table are greater than those who are being served in the kingdom of God. Martha was busy with ministry when the thing that mattered is not doing more ministry, being a better Christian and evangelizing, serving the church, being a blessing, but simply being seen by God, being captivated by God instead of being distracted. And I think there are many of us, especially those of us who've been around the church longer, been Christian for a while, that need to hear this. Because honestly, it is easier for church and pastors to teach to do something. Let's serve here, join this program, go and do this. But all of these things should and will actually come naturally when we preachers point to the only thing that matters, Jesus. It's easier to, you know, get busy and, you know, have kind of like a step by step of what we can do, see results, you know, get things done, feel really productive. Wow, we're a productive church. We're all Marthas. We're a generation of multitaskers and efficiency, and our culture really values this. Our world really values this. I'm sure you are all very highly capable, productive people. And the world keeps telling us you can do more. Being able to work at all times with emails on our phones, I'm reachable, we say. I've heard of friends talking about their competitive environment at work, how they like to be the one who responds to emails at 11 p.m. just to show that they're online. And even like when you first get up at 6 a.m., you know, even before your commute, just like, oh, yeah, I'm online. We are distracted, busy, and anxious generation. And remember when Ivy started this series about Jesus' motto, and, you know, we're talking about be present, be kind, be, you know, be brave, and these Jesus models. And she started off the series with saying that human attention span is like 8 seconds now, according to studies, and it's even like dropped since a few years ago when it was 12 seconds. I mean, the reality is we're starting to see the harms of it all, how it's affecting us. A Time magazine article titled Why Multitasking is Bad for You says, the neuroscience is clear. We are wired to be monotaskers. One study found that just 2.5% of people are able to multitask efficiently. And when the rest of us attempt to do two complex activities simultaneously, it is simply an illusion. What? You gotta take that out of your resume. I'm a multitasker. I mean, the reality is we are built this way. We were made to be only one thing, Jesus says. Not efficient, but to be with God. Here's another fascinating case for why we should embrace just being instead of being efficient and busy. With mindfulness and contemplative meditation practice on the trend, we're starting to see scientific evidence for their benefits. I got this from NPR TED Radio Hour podcast from last week's episode called Attention, Please, talking about our distractions and addiction to our cell phones. I learned that when we are not multitasking, not distracted, just sitting, we are doing a thing that neuroscientists and cognitive psychologists call autobiographical planning. It's the thing that happens in the midst of daydreaming and being bored, not doing anything, letting our minds wander. When you are doing this, you're apparently igniting a network of your brains called a default mode. So your body kind of goes into default, whatever you're doing kind of gets technical, and your mind actually gets activated. And more activated and tapping into the subconsciousness, may I dare say divine within, it's when you make connections in your lives, events, that or two ideas in a whole new way, reflect on things in a general sense, maybe create even a narrative, solve a problem, and or have an understanding of ourselves in a new way. That's fascinating, but we don't even give ourselves a chance to do this, most of us. We are busy. I mean, when's the last time you've really been bored? I mean, you pulled out your phone and you did this. And the notification on my phone, like, I tried shutting them off, but I'm addicted to it. But they're, like, just commanding me, like this, read this, you know. Here's a comment that your friend wrote that you haven't talked to in years on a post that you don't care about, but we're connecting you all. They said that the average person checks their email 74 times a day. How many times do you check your email? And then it says that average person switches our tasks on a computer 566 times a day. So you're just clicking around. And according to the studies of Dr. Gloria Mark, a professor of informatics, what I found most fascinating and sad, she said that when we are more stressed, we tend to shift our attention more rapidly. And this one's hilarious. The shorter amount of sleep one gets, the more times they check their Facebook. So we just perpetuate. We are stressed and tired and distracted more than ever, and it just perpetuates. Like the experts say, I think the reason why we are so distracted, it's because we are stressed. Because maybe the present is too much to handle, because the pain of the past or the fear of the future is too daunting. This is an area that I have personal experience and a struggle that I've faced in my life. I've found out this about me through a personality type system called the Enneagram. It's kind of like a Myers-Briggs, but instead of letters, but they have nine numbers. And each number is a type that represents a set of worldviews that you operate from. And I really enjoyed journeying with the Enneagram as a way to understand myself more in the past few years, because it has really allowed to examine myself. So if you know anything about the Enneagram and want to geek out with me, come talk to me. So confession, I am an Enneagram number 7. And they have these names for the numbers. They call the 7 Epicurus or enthusiast, very positive words. 7s are generally optimistic and fun and just like kind of life of the party. And what I like about the Enneagram is that not only do they key in onto kind of what your type tends to be, but it actually starts asking questions of why you do what you do. And oftentimes, it's not just the positive things, but it's connected to maybe your tendency that is a skewed view of the world. You might say it's often deeply rooted in an early personal experience of earliest trauma. It's wired how you react to the world from those experiences, almost kind of like a defense mechanism. And when you experience something that wasn't right with the world, when you experience pain or neglect or whatever, all of us develop a way of understanding the world. For example, you know, for a three, they say, I must work hard to show that I matter. Or for a nine, they say, I must just blend in and keep peace with everybody. And for a two, it's, I must always help somebody, to be the helper, to show that I'm something worthwhile. And for seven, it's, I must avoid pain because the world is a painful place. And I experienced a very early childhood trauma, and it's shaped me always to see the silver lining in things, because I didn't have the faculties or the agency to understand what was happening to me. And it's made sevens kind of always caught up in the future, like the present is never good enough, and there's always got to be a little bit more, something better. Even when I'm at the beach with like sun shining and like the sea and I'm enjoying myself, I'm like, ah, oh, we could use ice cream right now. Hey, let's get a hot dog. Ooh, let's flip over and then put an umbrella here because the sun is too hot. And there's always a way for me to optimize the situation. So always something a little more. And addictions also work like this as well, always kind of looking forward to that next high. If any of you have ever experienced what it's like to be addicted to something, you know what it is to always need something else. It's also how you never experience true satisfaction. The present is never enough. For me to embrace the present, It took not just simple exercises of doing mindfulness practices, although they have actually been really helpful to me and practices that I had to take on, but the really big thing that truly brought me to face my present was to face my past. And to really hold it honestly, with courage and with openness, and with God. I've asked God, where were you then? And be just like real with God and be mad at God and say, why weren't you there? Because the thing is, if you have doubts about the presence of God in a moment that was a crucial moment that changed everything for you and shaped who you are today, if God wasn't there then, what hope is there in seeing today, this very moment, as sacred and holy, full of the presence of the Spirit of God? There isn't. God wasn't there then. God isn't here now. So what does it matter? Just live for the next release. And next fun, next thing that will just make it better. Whatever it is, there's something always. So for me, it took real grieving and being real with God about my pain for me to face my pain, which actually liberated me from this perpetual escapism to future. Why is it so difficult for so many of us to be present? Because most of us are caught up in the past or the future. So what is it that keeps you in the past? Is it regret? or replaying a mistake over and over in your head. Something that didn't work out for you, someone should have done something, wish that things could have been different. What future hopes or dreams keep you preoccupied from the present? What envy or the next promotion keeps you from being fully you now and not just working for the next step? I got to learn about Emmanuel prayer since I've arrived to Reservoir, and I think it's a beautiful practice of inviting God to your past or seeing that Jesus was there actually all along. And they do take some practice, these kind of spiritual disciplines, because it takes us a moment for us to not be distracted and to bring really us to a place where God is real and present to you. So we've been providing these things, little business cards over there in our dome gallery during this season with different spiritual practices for you to try. One for you and God, and the other side of the card, one for you and people, because all of these spiritual disciplines takes guidance and practice. And, you know, whatever we're inviting you to do, you know, be present, be kind, or etc., you must know that God is that to you first. And tap into that first, and the rest actually will come easy. We have a new one for you this week to try, and I actually want to lead us through that right now and practice together. Just do it here. So for you and God, a practice called the Daily Examine is what we'll try this week. The Daily Examine is an ancient spiritual practice that helps us become aware of God's presence in our day. So it's a way to slow down and kind of carve out the sacred time and space and say, God, I invite you to my day. Or inviting yourself to see God in your day. So there's 5 steps, and I'm going to lead us through it right now. And as I do so, you'll get a sense of like what it's like, so that maybe that you can try it rest of this week. I'm going to take a lot of moments of silence to give you the space to reflect, and I'll end us with amen. So let's try this if you feel comfortable. If not, then you can just enjoy a little bit of sitting in silence without pulling out your phone. That is my invitation to you. And yeah, let's give it a try. So to begin, you may choose to close your eyes, get in just like a comfortable position, maybe put both feet on the ground. You could open your hands on your lap like this so that, you know, you can just be open in a posture. And let's just take a moment of breath and let us begin with a few moments of silence, and I'll guide us through. Become aware of God's presence. Invite God to the moment. Welcome God's grace and love. Review your day with gratitude. Look over the day thus far with God's eyes. What have you seen? What have you experienced? Hold them with gratitude. Reflect on the feelings you had in your day. Carefully notice the areas that bring up certain feelings. What did you feel? Face your shortcomings. Pray over the day's mistake or shortcomings. Look toward tomorrow. Pray with hope for tomorrow. Invite God to what's to come. Amen. You know why you can be present? Because God is present to your past, your regret, your pain, your wrongdoings, or the wrong that's been done to you. Everything and all its ugly, they are not far away from God. And God moves towards it, sees it, and knows it. And just as you've surely felt whatever you felt, God feels it too. And God is present to your future, your hopes, your fears, your unknowns and expectations, your doubts of your dreams, and your grandeur of your future in all its glory. God sees it and knows it and is with you as you face them. God is with you and God loves you. Do you believe that? Amen. There's also a practice for you to try with people, but again, it's not a to-do, it's do less. For you and people, just try embracing silence in conversations. You know, be that awkward person that just kind of receives and don't respond immediately. You know, you just, And actually, they'll kind of continue on. Practice humility in your conversations. Try to relax and just listen, okay? You don't have to think about what you're going to say next. Just receive. Let go of your agenda. Don't think about what you're going to say. And we all have agendas in our heads when we're talking to someone or a coworker or a family member or a friend. It's like, I want to communicate this to you. No, just let us not get busy, but be with God. For you to simply be seen by God. Go forth and do less. Be present and just be. God invites you to sit down and connect with Him. Will you do that this week? Let me pray for us. God, you have made us to be not useful, but yours. Thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to be with us. Although he did many things, healed, taught, but the greatest thing of the story of Jesus is that he became one of us. Help us to see that your Spirit is still present with us now, today, here, within us, that we may be present to what you're doing on earth as it is in heaven, with us, through us, and in us. Amen.